Hey, thanks so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you today, and welcome to our first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. Glad to see you. My name's Ronnie, and to our first-time guests, really glad to have you with us today. And when you exit this morning, please stop by our Guest Central booth and pick up a free gift for you. Okay, how many of you watched the royal wedding on Friday? Anybody? If you did, you're one of about 2 billion, I mean, let that sink in, about 2 billion people who watched the royal wedding. And, you know, one of the most publicized photographs of the last few days would be this one. And, you know, certainly the bride and groom, happy, noticed the little girl down there in the corner. It's the kind of thing she's going, it's crowded, it's crazy, it's loud, people are kissing right on top of me, people are wearing funny hats. Did y'all see that? I got nothing to say about that. I mean, I got nothing, all right. And then, now, I actually have a point from this photograph. You know, everybody's having a great time at the wedding. Everybody's rejoicing and celebrating, but the little girl, not so much. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is, how do you handle it? How do you worship? How do you approach God when you find it tough to celebrate? How do you handle it? How do you worship God when you find it tough to rejoice, maybe in the middle of a big party? I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about lament. And Christian singer-songwriter Michael Card has called lament the lost language of worship. You can just fill that in there on your outline. The lost language of worship is lament. And this may surprise you, but of all the Psalms, and of course the Psalms, that Old Testament book that teaches us how to worship, they are more emotional than they are didactic, more emotional and personal really than they are instructional. But the largest category of Psalms would be lament Psalms. About 40 of them are personal lamenting songs, and about 10 to 12 are more national in terms of lamenting songs. And a lament is simply a time where we cry out to God and we express to Him that we are confused, we are angry, we are sad, we don't understand it, we don't get it, we don't like it. Everybody's kissing and celebrating all around me, and I feel like I'm, you know, should I just put on my happy face? Is that it? Or does God give me permission? Does God even invite me to come close to Him and express to Him my anger, my hurt, my confusion, my frustration? I submit to you today that lamenting is a form of worship. Now, you don't want to be a perpetual lamenter. In other words, the kind of person who never just says, I'm going to be an ongoing lamenter and never, ever rejoice or celebrate. But lamenting is legitimate. And we all go through seasons when to say, well, I'm not going to feel my hurt. I'm not going to feel my grief. I'm not going to feel my anger. I'm not going to feel and embrace my confusion. Honestly, it slows down the healing process. And you're not real. You're not bringing to God who you really are. God wants to deal with you and who you really are today. Not who you wish you were or who you would like to be, but just who you are. Who you are. Well, today I'm going to camp out in a psalm, Psalm 137. That is one of the lamenting psalms, and it's not often talked about. If you're going to read a book about difficult passages of Scripture, usually Psalm 137 is mentioned. It's a psalm of lament, and it has the kind of language in it that we sometimes want to go, we'll kind of read it and go, yikes, that's in the Bible? Whoa. Just give me Psalm 23, and you know, I'm good. All right, here we go. Psalm 137. The first of it you're familiar with because you've heard, a lot of you have heard this psalm. Here we go. I'm going to read the entire psalm. It's got 423 verses, so hang tight, and here we go. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. And there on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while you're in a foreign land? And if I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Okay, get ready. Fasten your seatbelts. Here it comes. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. And daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Yikes. Hey, you ever heard the song by the rivers of Babylon? Let me play it for you.
By the rivers of Babylon, where he sat down, and there he went when he remembered Zion.
For the wicked
carry us away captivity, required from us a song. How can we sing King Alpha's song in a strange land? So let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Override.
Okay, nice tune. Psalm 137. Notice they left out the kids on the rocks part at the end. I'd kind of like for us all to sing that song. We'll do it in rounds. We want to start with this side. I'm kidding around. Okay. How do you worship? How do you praise? How do you deal with God when you just want to do this and everybody else is celebrating? All right, I got two or three main things to say today. Here's the first one. Worship's hard. Worship's tough when you don't like where you are. When you don't like where you are. The people of Jerusalem have been exiled to Babylon. It happened in 587 BC. And again, here's the words from this psalmist. David didn't write this. This is another psalmist. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion, when we remembered Jerusalem. And there on the poplars, we hung our harps. We didn't want to play and sing. There our captors, they demanded songs of joy of us. They, you know, sing us one of those songs of Zion. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in a foreign land? Sometimes it's hard to worship joyfully when you don't like where you are. Sometimes you may not like where you are geographically. I wish I didn't have to move. Or I wish we'd, I loved it there, or I like it here. I'm looking forward to the move. Sometimes geographically you just don't like where you are. Sometimes you don't like where you are in terms of a season or a stage of life. And it doesn't just happen for people who wanted to be in Jerusalem, but they're now in Babylon. It happens to all of us. We all deal with grief and loss, and a lot of people are very, very uncomfortable with that. Very uncomfortable. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called A Grief Observed, when he talks about the death of his wife and how difficult it was for people to deal with him as a grieving man. He said that it was even difficult for his children. He said these words, I cannot talk to the children about her. The moment I try, there appears on their faces neither grief, nor love, nor fear, nor pity, but it's the most fatal of all non-conductors. What appears on their face is embarrassment. They're embarrassed to talk to me. They are embarrassed for me. That they just long for me to stop. And when you read the Psalms, there are moments of great joy in the Psalms. Sing for joy, all the earth. And there are plenty of psalms that are very, very upbeat. And there are times, some of you here today, you're like William and Kate. You're just ready to kiss and celebrate. But some not so much. And so what do you do when it feels like everybody else is celebrating, but your heart is heavy for whatever reason? What do you do? Somebody says, well, you know, what do I do? Just, you know, push through my tears? Well, sometimes you worship God through your tears. Sometimes you worship Him with your tears. And you simply say, Lord, this is my heart. It's heavy. This is not the worship I would like to offer you, but it's the worship I can offer you. And this is my true heart at the moment. And so what do you do when you don't really like where you are? You just admit it to God. You acknowledge it to God. And it's part of what you bring Him. Second thing I want to underscore from Psalm 137, that is that sometimes it's hard to worship, and worship is hard when the past, when the former days seem better than the present days. What do you do when it feels like some of your best days are behind you? What do you do when you're faced with what's called a new normal? It's a new normal. Now, granted, for all of us who are Christians, and here we are now on this side of the empty tomb, we all know that our best days are yet to come. But still, there are experiences in this life that we miss emotionally. And there are some days in this life that may be in our rearview mirror, and that's tough to deal with emotionally. And the writer of Psalm 137, he says, I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and I got to tell you, my days back in Jerusalem, that's the apex, that's the ultimate. So what do you do? What do you bring to God when it feels like some of your best days are in the past? Verse 5, he says, if I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. In other words, Lord, may I just simply lose my ability to worship, my musical skill, my ability to sing, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Some of us know what that feels like. Maybe there's been a job loss. Maybe there's been a change in some very important relationship. Maybe there's been a major change in your health. And the tendency may be to idolize the past. But what do you do when it feels like some of the former days are some of the better days? You do what the writer of Psalms does. You just pour it out to God. You tell Him how disappointed you are. You tell Him that you wish it wouldn't be this way. And it's part of your worship, it's part of your prayer, because sometimes it's hard to worship joyfully when it feels like some really good experiences. I got to tell you, my family, we're going through, I don't need to go into detail, my family, my extended family, we're going through something right now that seems so unfair with one of our family members, and there are so many great experiences we've had with this person, but I'm telling you, they're in the past. They're in the past. And it's never, ever, ever in this world going to be better. So what do? When your true heart's a disappointed heart, you bring it to God. It's part of your worship. And there are going to be days when you just want to stand up and shout and sing and kiss the person beside you. And then there are going to be days when you just kind of want to cower and cover your ears. It's okay. You bring it all to God. You don't feel like on those days when your heart's heavy, you say, well, I'm not going to church that day. I mean, I don't. No. You bring your tears to God. You bring your heavy heart to God. You bring your heavy heart to each other. Sometimes it's hard to worship joyfully when it feels like the best days are in the past or some really good days are in the past. Sometimes it's hard to worship joyfully when you may not like where you are. And here's a third thing. And again, this is the tough one. It's hard to worship joyfully when you're waiting for some justice. When you're waiting for God to get even with your enemies. You've heard me say many times, just because you let somebody off your hook doesn't mean they're off God's hook. And when you're waiting for God to administer justice, it can be tough. Again, I read the words here from Psalm 137 where the writer says, "Remember, Lord, what those Edomites did. On the day Jerusalem fell, they were cheering it on. And daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you've done to us, and happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." His cry is the cry of every person who's ever been severely wronged. It's the cry of the father whose daughter was sexually molested. It's the cry of that person who in business was lied about and betrayed. It's the cry of that person whose reputation has been tarnished through gossip. It's the cry of the person who has been wronged and defrauded and maligned and abused and betrayed. And to this day in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 6, those who have been martyred for the faith are saying these words, "How long, O Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Let me emphasize again that the writer of Psalm 137 takes all of his anger, listen carefully, and he brings it to God. And well, here's what I would ask you. What will you do with your anger? Will you retaliate? Will you just be the kind of, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of person? Or will you bring your anger before God, believing he's able to handle the honesty and do something with it? If you've ever read Lewis Smedes and his great work and research on forgiveness, Smedes says that before you can heal, healing is here. But before you can heal, you first hurt and you hate and then you heal. But you move through it. You don't pretend like, oh, there was never really any hurt. You don't pretend like, God, I've been wronged. You don't pretend like it. You bring it to God. No vigilante justice. But before there's ever any healing, you don't pretend like the hurt wasn't there, or you don't pretend like the hate's not there. It is there. And here's the question, though. Can, as believers, we handle this? I think we can. I really do. But it's hard to worship joyfully when you're waiting for God to bring about justice and he'll handle it in his way. It's hard to worship joyfully when you don't like where you are. And it's hard to worship joyfully when you feel like some really good days are in the past. But I've got a couple of invitations to you today from Scripture. And here's the first one. We are invited to lament because God meets us in our honesty. We are invited to bring our anger, our confusion, our hurt, our wondering, because it's in the context of trust where we're able to say, "Lord, this is my true heart, and I'm inviting you to meet me," and God invites us to meet him where we are, not where we wish we were or where we will at some point be, but where we are today. And here's a second invitation from Scripture. We are invited to lament because God himself will be our refuge. He will take that hurt, he will take that confusion, he will take that anger, and he will do something with it. You know what a refuge is, don't you? A refuge is a temporary hiding place. It's a temporary little shelter where you go for protection, to regroup, to renew your strength and your energy. And the Lord says this, God is our refuge. God is our strength, and He is a very present help in times of trouble. I got to tell you, I know what it's like to need a refuge and to have a refuge. And you do too. You can think of so many times you've needed that. Let me tell you a time I needed it recently. 4 weeks ago today, a buddy of mine in the church, Charlie Onstead, a lot of you know Charlie, we left on a motorcycle trip. And he had invited me about a year ago to go with him to the Masters Golf Tournament. And we were going to ride our motorcycles there and take the long way, ride, for example, every mile of the Natchez Trace Parkway along the way. Do you know what the Natchez Trace Parkway is? It starts in, you know, to Natchez, Mississippi, and then it goes all the way up to Nashville, Tennessee, and it is a very remote road. No commercial traffic, no commercial businesses are allowed on the Natchez Trace Parkway. Very, very remote. Well, we leave here on a Sunday afternoon, and on Monday, we're scheduled to ride the Natchez Trace Parkway. Let me just, you know, cut to the end of the story and let you know, we had a fantastic trip. We had a great motorcycle ride. We had fun at the golf tournament. We rode over 2,500 miles, had a fantastic experience. And I'm back in one piece. And for the most part, we had fantastic weather, except for the day after we left. We leave here on Sunday, but then on Monday, as you know, the Southeast has really been hammered over the last month. So here we are on that Monday. We're scheduled to ride the better part of the Natchez Trace Parkway. Well, that morning, the Weather Channel is saying severe weather today in Mississippi. And if you're going to be in the central part of the state or the upper part of the state, and that's where we were going to be, there is over a 70% chance of tornadoes. And if you don't have to be out, don't be out. So what we thought we would do, you know, we thought we'd, hey, we'll outsmart this. So we decide we'll leave early, get a jump on it. Weather sort of catches up with us around lunchtime. We stop, we take a lunch break, have great Mexican food in Mississippi, you know, go figure, and take a little break, and we feel like the worst of it has passed. You know, I try to get, you know, a little weather radar on my phone. We think the bulk of it has passed. So we take off, and here we are now in the Natchez Trace Parkway. We're out in the middle of nowhere, middle of nowhere. The worst of it has not passed, and we ride right into the worst of it, and we start to get hammered by these severe thunderstorms. And let me tell you, there are two things you don't want to be doing in a severe thunderstorm. One is standing out on a golf course, you know, holding up a golf club like this. And another thing is you do not want to be on a motorcycle in a severe thunderstorm. So we're riding along, this is hammering us, and we can talk to each other because we got intercom, and said, this is nuts. So we had seen just a little turnoff back the way. I thought maybe a house or something back over there. We go back, we head in that direction, and there's a trailer out in the middle of nowhere. Obviously somebody lives there. And we're thinking, well, do we walk up to this trailer and knock on the door? But then, you know, we're dressed in all this, you know, heavy riding garb, got on a helmet with a dark, you know, visor, and I'm not sure I want to go up knocking on this guy's, you know, door, and I don't know how he'll respond to that. So we decide we'll take our chances out in the elements. So, we put our bikes here on the side of the road, and Charlie says, hey, I've got a severe weather, I've got a, you know, hazardous weather survival merit badge from the Boy Scouts years ago. I said, well, now would be a good time to, like, let that info kick in. And he said, well, one thing I know is that even though we think we need to be under a tree, that's the last place we need to be is under a tree. So we need to get out of here. We need to find a ditch. And so two of us, we're lying down in this ditch, and we have lightning strikes all around us. We have heavy winds. We're lying there face up, you know, got my visor. I mean, we're being just pelted by rain, by hail. There are two thoughts that keep going through my mind over and over and over. The first one is, when the authorities find us and explain this to my wife, she is going to be some kind of mad at me, I got to tell you. And the second thing I was thinking over and over and over is that we're smart guys. How did we end up here? Why am I lying in the middle of a ditch, in the middle of a severe thunderstorm in Mississippi? How did this happen? And you know, sometimes thunderstorms, they quickly come by. Not this one. We were in a training situation, what the Weather Channel calls training, where you've got, you know, one storm after another just coming over and over and over. An hour or so, and we're out in the middle of this. It subsides just a little. We hear a voice, and it's the guy who lives in that trailer. And he comes out, and he says, "What are you guys doing?" And he said, "Here, come with me." And he didn't tell us to come into the trailer with him, but he said, "Here are the keys to my 4Runner. You guys get safe in the 4Runner and dry out." And he had an old, like, 1985 4Runner that has not been cleaned since 1986. We sit in the, I'm telling you, before that we had been incredibly vulnerable, and here we are in a 1985 4Runner, and it felt fantastic. We were sheltered. We were able to dry out just a little bit. The guy's name was Michael. We asked him, you know, after a few minutes later, when it's not raining as hard and the lightning is not as severe, we knock on his door. We say, "Is there a town anywhere nearby?" He says, "There's a little place up the road called French Camp." We go 10 miles up the road, pull into a little general store. There are two ladies out front smoking a cigarette, and we pull up, and they say, "You boys couldn't find a better day to ride a motorcycle? I mean, what, what is going on here?" But they let us stay there. We stayed there for 2 hours. They made us some fresh coffee. They let us dry out our socks and clothes. But at 7 o'clock, they said, "All right, we're closing down. Y'all need to be, you know, on your way." I mean, there's no two-minute warning. It's 7 o'clock. Lights are out, and you guys need to be on your way. It was a refuge. It was a temporary spot. I'm not planning to move to French Camp, Mississippi. I don't want to set up shop in a 1986 4Runner. But I tell you what I needed. I needed a temporary place to regroup, to renew, to reassess. God says, "I want to be that for you. And I can be that for you. And here's what you do. You call out to me. And you know that there are going to be times when you need to maybe take a little break from some of your assignments, that you just simply need to spend a little time with me, drawing close to me, so that you can renew your strength and move on." There are days you feel like the royal couple kissing. And then there are some days you feel like the little girl in the corner just want to cover your ears and your eyes. And wherever you are, God says, "You just draw close to me, and I will draw close to you." He welcomes your joy, he welcomes your lament, and he meets you wherever you are. Okay, why don't you take a moment, please, and take out your order of worship. And in your order of worship, there is a communication card. On that communication card, you can write down a prayer request. You can also indicate a desire to talk to somebody here about baptism or church membership. Anything at all that we can do to help you and nudge you and nourish you in your walk with the Lord. We'd be glad to do that. So why don't you take a moment, fill that out. When you finish, just pass that to the ends of the aisles, and our ushers will collect those cards momentarily. I'd like to pray over you, and then we'll collect the cards. Lord God, we thank you that you are the kind of God who's motivated to care for our burdens, who's motivated to provide for us a measure of shelter. Lord, we pray for those in this room today who need a sense of hope and a sense that tomorrow, it may be different than yesterday, but that you will be there. We anticipate with eager and confident hearts that you will meet us And that, Lord, we look forward to the day when every wounded heart is made whole and everyone set free. And Lord, we're grateful that when things are crazy and confusing and we're angry and we just don't understand, that we don't have to give into fear and vertigo and pretense. We can choose a different path. We can come to you and trust you with our pain, trust you with our grief, trust you with our questions. And Lord, may it be so that we will never let those things that we don't understand overcome the things that we do understand and do know. And we do know that Jesus lived. We do know and believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he reigns now. And in the midst of our questions, we know in whom we have believed, and we know the one that we trust. Lord, would you touch and serve and minister and massage and be a shelter to every heart here today in just the way they need to experience you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.